tonight of what he says. He says that we should be standing on the promises, but too many of us are sitting on the premises. Amen? But I always quote him. That's kind of something I can't get past. I want you to open your Bibles up to the book of Mark tonight. The book of Mark. It is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this evening. And if you get hot, if you get warm or something tonight, flinch or move or shake or do something. I don't know. Just let me know if you're hot, because Daniel can go back and turn that heater off this evening. It'll be quite all right. It was cold when we got here, and turn the heater on, and it quickly warms up. Mark in chapter 1 is where we're going to start tonight. And again, this is going to be a little bit different. Most of you that have been around my preaching for any period of time understand that we typically start out in a passage of Scripture, and we kind of break it down expositorily in a great way. And we just usually stick it with those verses and break them down individually. Tonight, we're going to move around in the book of Mark a little bit. We're going to have several verses on the screen for the point that I want to make tonight, that I believe in all of my heart the Lord Jesus Christ has given it to us by way of the Holy Spirit. Mark in chapter 1, if you'll stand with me this evening as we honor the reading of the Word of God, if you're willing and able. If you're not able to tonight, please remain seated this evening, not a problem whatsoever. But Mark in chapter 1, just to set the note, just to set the tone, if you will, of what we're going to see in tonight's message. Mark in chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught." Bible says in verse 22, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes." Father, again, we come to you, Lord. We bow our heart before thy throne. We would ask you this evening, Lord, to please make a difference in our life. We pray you take your holy, precious word, write it upon our heart, dear Lord. Bear witness upon our soul, that we may hear what the Lord God would have us to know this evening. Father, I pray that as we read this word, Lord God, as we hear the words that you will give me to say, I pray this evening, Lord, you'd bear witness upon us, Lord, that you would touch us, dear God, and ultimately we would be drawn closer to thee when we would depart this building one from another this evening. So, Lord, we give you all the glory and all the praise. We pray for those, dear God, that are sick, and for those who couldn't be here tonight. We ask you to have your hand upon them, Lord God. I pray they can get a hold of the message somewhere, somehow. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you for a place to meet and come together and protection from the elements. We ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. Mark chapter 1, when the Lord goes back into Capernaum here, and he goes into the synagogue, and he begins to speak unto the Jews there, and he begins to speak his doctrine, the Bible says. We find in verse 22 that he used this word astonished, and tonight, that is the topic that I want to speak to you tonight on, is being astonished. You say, well, what do you mean by being astonished? What would the world be astonished about your life tonight? Why would someone be astonished at something that you may say or something that you may do? Are you out of the ordinary, or are you just going along with the flow, or whatever it may be in your life? Guys, Jesus Christ had a presence in this synagogue different than what they had heard all the other ones teach, different than what they had heard those that came before him. He got up and he said things, man, with authority. And I like that here this evening. And that doesn't mean so often, many a time in our world today, guys, we, you know, the world hears the word authority and we just kind of want to buck against that. It's almost like a fad today, or something impressive today to go against the flow or go against the grain, if you will, or to buck authority. The Bible calls that rebellion, and the Bible says that the sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, amen. And we shouldn't look to be rebellious or have rebellion in our life. But we hear the word authority, and a lot of times we just, people in our society today, they just begin to cringe. Jesus Christ wasn't standing there at the pulpit, banging the pulpit with his fist. That wasn't his example of authority. What he was saying, he said with authority, with certainty, with surety, with the unmovable force of who and what he is, my friend. You see, they were astonished at Christ's doctrine because he taught them with this authority, that it was certain without doubt. Complete certainly, fully assured that everything that he was saying, everything that he was teaching was true. And there's a major difference, guys, And speaking with authority a truth as compared to speaking with authority about a falsehood or an assumption. I've met many people. I know people right now that if you sit around a table and you listen to them speak, I mean, man, they sound like they got the world in their hand. They sound like everything that they're saying is 100% lock, stock, and sure. And then when you start breaking it down as to what they're really saying, it's a falsehood and it's not true. But they were sure, certain about it. This is not the case with Jesus Christ. This is not the case when the Lord stood up there. He wasn't just sounding authoritative. He wasn't just sounding certain. He was teaching as one who had authority, one that he was sure. Now we know that he had authority concerning his doctrine because his doctrine is the Word of God. He is speaking what we are preaching. He's speaking the very Word that he was sure of because he knows that it was his very own. So I want to bring a few thoughts to you about the Lord here tonight. Jesus Christ made many, many claims in his 3.5 year ministry on this earth. I mean, he lived to be 33 years old. We understand that. But he made bold claims, if you will, claims of what he was as well as who he is and what he would do. All these kind of claims. I mean, he made certain claims such as being the Messiah. If you look from the screen, John chapter 4, verses 24 through 26, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I've heard people claim that Jesus never said that he was God, that never said that he was the Savior, that he never said he was the Messiah. Well, then how do you get past John chapter 4 when Christ told that woman in Sychar right there, that Samaritan woman, someone that by all cultural standards he wasn't even supposed to be speaking to? He says, I that is speaking to thee am he. He made a bold claim that he was the Messiah. Beloved, Jesus Christ made a bold claim that he was the way. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One way. One way. He made bold claims concerning his very word, my friend. In John chapter 8, various verses in there, starting out in verses 31 and 32, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. On down in the chapter, verse 38, he says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your father. Down in verse 56, this is what he says. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. We'll address that verse just a little bit later on in the evening. Bold claims Christ made, very bold claims. John chapter 9, verse 34 through 38, then answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And that they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, this is speaking of the young man that he had healed his blindness. He said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh to thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Bold claim, is it not? John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, Jesus Christ said. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, and Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this, he says. My soul, man. Listen, the things that Jesus Christ made, the claims that he made while on earth, had he been found guilty of it being a lie, he would have been put to death for that reason. Now you say, well, preacher, he was put to death. I realize that. He made such claims that people said that he did not. John chapter 12, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I say unto you, or say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. One of my favorite verses in all the scripture. John 14, verse 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also." My soul, man. All of these claims were massive claims. Statements worthy of death if untrue. However, I want you to understand this tonight. The claims and the statements that Jesus Christ made, bold claims, were not flippant words. I mentioned this a bit. I don't know if it was part of this message that was bleeding out a little bit, but I mentioned this on Wednesday in our Bible study. I can't remember if it was morning or evening Bible study, but nevertheless, we live in a world today, guys, to where words don't mean much anymore, do they? I mean, words do not mean what they used to. If somebody says, "Hey, I'm going to go do this, this, and this," in the back of our mind, there's many a times we have this "I'll believe it when I see it" mentality. You say, "Why are we like that, preacher?" Well, because people just don't keep their words like they used to. Commitment levels in the world today are just almost in an all-time low. Yet when Jesus Christ made these claims that we see here, when Jesus Christ made some of these words, these claims that we have just read, a multitude of them, they were made with authority, bold claims, which were reinforced by and through his actions. That's why they're astonished. Jesus said, I came so the blind can see, and he healed the blind man. So the deaf can hear, he healed the deaf man. So the dead could get up and walk, and he brought the dead back to life. Jesus Christ's words were bold. They were massively bold claims. But every claim that he made, he backed up with his actions, my friend. And beloved, we have people in our life today that they have many suggestions, they have great ideas, many claims and statements. And we have people that like to tell others how they should operate even though they have no experience whatsoever. But it's the actions that make the difference. May I say that to you this evening? It is the actions that make the difference in the life of the believer this evening. Can I say this to you? And we'll go into our first section. I really don't have points tonight. Believe it or not, you can write it down. It's not even an alliterated outline tonight, which is going to be rare for me. Maybe one out of 150, 100, 200 a year. Actions will do one or two things in our life. Actions will either support our words in the minds and hearts of others, or our actions will either subtract our words in the minds and hearts of others. I'll say this to you again. Our actions will either support our words in the hearts and minds of others, or our actions will subtract our words in the hearts and minds of others. Turn over a couple chapters with me with Mark chapter 4 tonight. Mark chapter 4. First thing that I want you to see here this evening, as we begin to evaluate the actions in comparison to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mark in chapter 4. Look down at verse 35 with me. The key verses we're going to look at is 39 through 41, but I want to set the context. Verse 35, this is what the Bible says. It says, "At the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the sea, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? They feared exceedingly, and said one to another," now watch this, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now guys, I'm one of those guys where when I read the scriptures, my mind is just, it's running on all eight cylinders. I mean, if there was a meter that you could see the level of how my mind and my imagination's running while I'm reading something, it would be on fire. And I just picture these guys in this ship having already seen a miracle just before this, I'm picturing these guys and I'm looking at them as this storm starts beating down and this ship starts filling up with water, and Jesus is in the back of the ship over there sleeping on a pillow, resting. And they come and they wake him up and they're frightened and they're just, I mean, they are beside him. They're frazzled to the T. And then he gets up and he says, "Peace be still." And everything just immediately stops. It doesn't slow down and gradually. It just stopped completely. And they say, "What kind of man is this? What in the world? Even the winds and the storms obey this guy." What we see here, beloved, in Mark chapter 4, verses 39 through 41 exactly, is we see Jesus perform a miracle in the natural world. He performed a miracle in the natural world, which supports his claim as Creator. Supports his claim as Creator. I told you he was going to come back to this verse a little later on, but in John chapter 8:58, you'll see it from the screen, where Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now the funny part about that, when Christ says, "I am," that is given an indication that I have always been and always will be. That word "I am," all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, when God spoke unto Moses out of the burning bush, when he spoke to him under that burning bush, and Moses says, who do I say sent me? He says, "I am that I am. You tell them that I am has sent thee." And you know why the Jews knew that? You see, that phrase "I am" comes from a Hebrew word called Yarah. Yarah is the root word that we get Yahweh, which is the name of God, Jehovah, which is translated in your King James Bible, Lord, capital L, small cap O-R-D, as in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's why you have a different capitalization inside your Bible with the word "Lord" many a times. And in the Old Testament, anytime you read "Lord," either in all caps or small caps O-R-D, that is referring to Yahweh, Jehovah, God. And Jesus Christ says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Why? Because Yahweh, or Jehovah, the Lord, means by definition self-existing eternal one. Jesus Christ always has been, and he always will be. His words were backed up 100%. His words were backed up by his miracle. When he told the sea to stop, when he told that storm, "Peace be still." Job 26, you see it here already on the screen. "He stretches out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing." Colossians 1, 14 through 17, "In whom we have the redemption through his blood," that's Jesus Christ, "even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Watch this, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." All means all, and that's all means. Everything that we have here, this wood, this pulpit, is held together today by Jesus Christ. This creation that we're in today, everything is held. You say, "Wait a second, preacher, whoa, that's a bold claim." Yep, but it's not my claim. It's the Bible's claim. And it's backed up by our Lord and Savior when he woke up out of a nap and said, "Mike, oh, you guys are bothering me. Peace be still." And it stopped. Now, I don't know about you. I'd love to have that power sometimes. Amen. I'd love to be able to go out here and say, "Hey, let's see some sunshine for a couple weeks." That would be nice. Amen. I'd love to do that. But you know what? I'm not God. But Jesus Christ is and was while he was on this earth. So first tonight, what we see, the bold claims that Christ made. They were astonished at his doctrine because he taught it as someone who had authority. And here's why. Number one, we find that his miracle in the natural was evidence. It supported, it reinforced the fact that he is Creator. Number two, look to Mark chapter 5 now. Mark chapter 5, just a verse or two down from where we left off. Mark chapter 5, look in verse 2, and we're going to skip around a little bit here for time's sake. Mark chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Now we know this story. We know the maniac of Gadara. Look down at verse 9. "And he asked him," this is Christ speaking unto him, "what is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, I've taught you guys this over the past couple of years. For those that may not know this, we understand that the Jews, Israel, the world, was under the Roman Empire at this time. And a Roman legion was a minimum of 12,000 soldiers, up to 36,000 soldiers. So what does he say in here? When he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many," he was possessed not of one, not of 10, not of 7, not of 8, not of 100 different devils inside of this maniac. Thousands upon thousands. You guys know the story of this guy, this maniac of Gadara. The Bible says that no man could hold him. No man could help him. They would bind him in fetters and he would just tear them apart. Like to run around naked, like to live in a place where dead things were. But look at verses 12 through 15. "And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000 of the swine," it's speaking of, "and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done." Look at verse 15. "And they come to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Beloved, here was a man that the world could not help, the world could not hold. Yet Jesus Christ, with one simple spoken word, makes all the difference in this man's life. This is a miracle in the spiritual world. And this supports the claim that he is Savior. Whereas the miracle in the natural supports his claim as Creator, this miracle in the spiritual world supports his claim as the Savior. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." John chapter 12 verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Jesus Christ came as a Savior into this world. He said he had come as a Savior, seeking to save that which is lost. But when he cast those thousands of devils out of that man's life, that they had raised havoc with him and torn his family apart and torn him to bits and pieces, his actions supported his claim in the spiritual world as Savior. Thirdly tonight, look in Mark chapter 5 again. Look down a handful of verses, verse 28. Mark chapter 5 verse 28, the Bible says, "For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." One of my absolute favorite events in all of the Scripture. I love how it works up to it. I love how it leads to it. But it is a miracle in the medical world. And you say, "Well, why is it so important?" Man, I love the story. I love the fact that Jesus Christ is actually heading to heal someone else. He's heading to do a favor to someone else. He's actually going somewhere for someone else. And the press is so big. All these people are touching him. And this woman, who had exhausted every amount of money that she had, every fiber of her being, every bit of finances she had, for 12 years she exhausted on physicians, on everything in the world, trying to help her. And they couldn't help her at all. And I picture her down on her knees, down with her body flat on the ground, and she's reaching through all of those legs, and in her heart and her mind, she says, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, just touch the hem of his garment, man, I can be made whole." My soul, what faith. One of my favorite. She touched the hem of his garment, and he said, "Hey, well, wait a second. Virtue just went out of me." He said, "Hang on a second. Someone touched me." And the guys around him, the disciples, says, "Lord, everybody's touching you." "Yeah, but there's somebody's touching me with faith. Somebody's touching me just believing. Somebody touched me with intention. Someone touched me. They need help." And of course, Jesus found her. You know the rest of the story. But see, that event that day, as Christ was coming through that press, This was a miracle in the medical world, and this supported his claim as healer. This supported his claim as healer, my friend. Mother, what a beautiful story that we find here with our Lord and our Savior. Luke chapter 4, verse 23 says, "And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." Matthew chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitudes wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." My soul, man. Christ said, "Hey, I can heal you." Christ told many of them, "If you have faith enough, I can do it." He could do it if you didn't have faith. He just wanted you to have faith. You see, Jesus Christ made bold claims, guys. Claims that you and I cannot make tonight. He made bold statements. But they were supported by his actions. Your actions will do one or two things in your life today, beloved. They will either support your words or they'll subtract your words. Often I've told that so much more is caught than is taught, and I believe that. If I stand up here in this pulpit tonight and I preach that we need to win the lost, and I preach that we need to get the gospel tract out, and I preach that we need to get the Word of God out, and then I never do that myself, I'm a hypocrite and not worthy to stand in this pulpit. My actions don't line up with the words that I'm speaking. And I'm not even following the way that Christ has told us. Beloved, look in Mark 5 one last time here. We'll be done here shortly. Mark chapter 5. Look down in verse... we'll be down in verse 35, if you will. Mark chapter 5. Verse 35 says, "And while he yet spake, there came..." This is right on the tail end when he was speaking about healing this precious woman. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead." This is where Christ was heading, over to Jairus' daughter. "Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Not like that. Look at verse 39. "When he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? Damsel's not dead, but sleepeth." Now watch this. "And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose, walked, and she was of the age of 12 years. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment." Beloved, from the miracles in the natural world to the miracles in the spiritual world to the miracles in the medical world, we now witness yet another astonishment. We see the miracle in the world of the impossible. That which was dead is now no longer dead. The world of the impossible. His miracle in the natural world supported his claim of who he supported his claim of Creator. His miracle in the spiritual world supported his claim as Savior. His miracle in the medical world supported his claim as Healer. But now we find in the world of the impossible, supporting his claim as Victor. As Victor. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Beloved, we have the assurance of victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior tonight. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome thee, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's a bold claim for Christ to say, I've overcome the world. It's a bold claim to say, before Abraham was, I am. It's a bold claim for him to say, you're going to call me physician one day, capital P. It's a bold claim for Jesus Christ to say, hey, listen, man, be healed. But every single one of Christ's bold claims, every single one of his astonishing claims were supported by his works and his actions. Beloved, actions will always do one or two things in our life. They will either support our words in the hearts and the minds of others. Our actions will make people be astonished and say, man, that guy said this and he's doing that. That girl said this and she's doing this. Man, that person said this and they're living it. Or our words will lead to another astonishment. Will lead to another people being astonished, but not supporting, but rather subtracting. Beloved, the actions of Jesus Christ supported and reinforced every bold claim that he ever made and then some. We as the church of God, we as Bible believers, we as the born-again souls in this world today, we are called the ambassadors of Christ. We are called Christians, if you will. And beloved, when the church, the disciples were first called Christians in Acts chapter 11 in Antioch, Syria, they didn't have a committee meeting and said, hey, let's call ourselves Christians. It was the world calling them Christians. And the reason they called them Christians is because they lived a life that was Christ-like. So if we're going to call ourselves Christians tonight, if we're going to be a Christian in this world today, our actions must support that bold claim. Because to take on the name of our Savior, who did so many great and wonderful things, who is the victor in our life, who has overcome the world, our actions must line up with our words. Leave them astonished tonight. Leave them astonished tonight by living up to the claims that our Savior made that we can by overcoming the world and being victorious, following truly our victor tonight. Will you bow your heads this evening? Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and who and what you are. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the testimony, Father, that you have given us all. Father, we thank you for the Son of God. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name tonight, that we may glorify you in this life. That, Lord, Father, we may leave here tonight fully planned on drawing closer to you, fully planned and purposed in our heart, that we will be a testimony, Father, to be reckoned with in this world. Dear God in heaven, that we, that the world would be astonished at the works that we do, not for our own benefit, not for our own glory, but for the praise of God Almighty, that the name of Christ may be lifted up on high. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hope and pray the Lord has touched you tonight and he has made a